Thank you, singers, instrumentalists. God bless you. Great job. Thank you very much. It's good to hear about the power of the love of God and how that guides us in all that we do. We praise the Lord for His power, His goodness and mercy. I welcome those of you watching online and those of you in the gym today. I hope you can tune in. And for those of you in the gym, don't forget next Sunday I'll be in there with you guys for the first part of your service. And then I'll be back here with you guys in this part of the service. So thank you for tuning in today. Well, I'm going to challenge you today with finding a Bible verse. Zephaniah chapter 1. Everybody heard a sermon out of Zephaniah lately? Anybody ever heard a sermon out of Zephaniah in your whole life? Page 936 in your pew Bible. Thank you, preacher. 930, you didn't need that. Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. Four books back from Matthew, something like that. The title of the message today is The Day of the Lord, Before the Day of the Lord. That's really the theme of the book of Zephaniah. Strange passage to follow up Easter with, no doubt about it. But I prayed and prayed and prayed, and I just kept being led back to Zephaniah. I don't mean that in a mystical kind of way, but it's been a long time, and it just seems like what he had to write is so appropriate for the time in which we are living. And verses 5 and 6, chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. And again, keep in mind the theme, the context is the day of the Lord. Judgment is coming to those who bow down on the housetops to the host of heaven, and those who bow down and swear to the Lord, and also yet swear by Milcom. And those who have turned back from following the Lord, and those who have not sought the Lord or inquired of Him. Again, we see in verse 7, the day of the Lord is near. The day of the Lord is near. It is. Let's pray. Holy Spirit of God, I pray You'll help me today to teach these words written so many years ago by the minor prophet Zephaniah. Let us realize the time in which we're living and how we ought to be living in times like these. Thank You, Lord, for Your word. I pray that You'll touch it, ignite it by the power of the Holy Spirit today. In Jesus' name, amen. The day of the Lord is a recurring phrase in the Bible that refers to a time when the Lord would pour out judgment. Now, sometimes the words day of the Lord refer to a past historical localized time of judgment on Judah and Jerusalem only. Zephaniah 1:4, God said, I'll stretch out my hand against Judah and against all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. But other times, indeed most of the time, the words in the Bible, day of the Lord, look forward to an end time that includes the whole world. Zechariah 1:13, all the earth will be devoured, and all the inhabitants of the earth. Obadiah 15, the day of the Lord draws near upon all the nations. Ezekiel 30, verse 3, the day of the Lord is near, a time of doom for the nations, plural. Joel 2:31, the sun will be turned into darkness, the moon into blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord. Those four verses go beyond just the local context where the Babylonians attacked Jerusalem in 587 BC, but they look forward to an end time judgment that we call the tribulation. 2 Peter 3:10 proves this future judgment points to the last days and is global in scope and extent and not just directed at one nation only. Those verses say the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass with a roar and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat and the earth and its works will be burned up. Now, the Apostle Peter wasn't just looking back to some judgment on Jerusalem in the past only, or even in 70 AD only, he was looking forward to the last days when the whole earth would be destroyed. Somewhere, dear friends, in the future, the seal judgments described in Revelation 6 will be opened, and somewhere in the future, God will pour out His judgment on the late great planet Earth. And as we read two passages today about the day of the Lord, I think there's a couple of extremes we have to avoid. Extreme number one in studying Bible prophecy is to speculate beyond the clear revelation of Scripture. Now, when Scripture speaks, we speak. But when Scripture is silent, we're silent. We need to be careful to teach only what the Bible teaches. But that brings us to the second extreme to avoid. is to say, well, studying prophecy and last day events, it's so hard to understand, we don't need to study anything at all because we can't understand it. That's wrong as well. That's not right. Revelation 1:3, the Apostle John wrote, blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take it to heart, what is written in it, because the time is near. John said we ought to read it, study it, seek to know it to the best of our ability, and as we do, we will be blessed. I want to be blessed. Don't you want to be blessed? So we study the Day of the Lord prophecies, and we study Bible prophecy. A survey of 1,000 pastors by our own Lifeway Research said, Southern Baptist pastors believe these are definite signs the return of Jesus is near. The rise of anti-Semitism against the Jews, the increase of famine, number of people abandoning the Christian faith, increase of war and conflict, earthquakes, natural disasters, traditional morals becoming less accepted, the love of many believers growing cold, the rise of false prophets, false teaching, cults in the world. 9 out of 10 evangelical pastors said these signs are part of the birth pains that preclude and precede the day of the Lord tribulation. And over 500,000 pastors said they believe the Lord will return in our lifetime. I believe that's very true as well. No predictions, but I believe He could come back in our lifetime, very much so. We don't know when the Lord's going to come back, but He knows He's promised to return, and we know He will return. Now, Zephaniah was a minor prophet who preached after the reigns of Manasseh and Amon, two of Judah's worst kings, and they were Jerusalem's darkest days. The days of Manasseh were a time of idolatry, child sacrifice, immorality, witchcraft. The sins of Manasseh were so bad that even after good King Josiah found the Bible, found the scroll, discovered the law, and he became king and tore down the altars and pillars and Ashtaroth, to Baal and Molech and all these pagan gods, even after Josiah removed the mediums and spiritists, the Bible says the Lord still did not turn from the fierceness of His great wrath with which His anger burned against Judah because of the provocations with which Manasseh provoked Him. And the Lord said, I'm going to remove Judah from my sight as I have removed Israel. Now, no doubt about it, King Josiah, good King Josiah, brought about a lot of spiritual reforms, but the people's hearts were still so corrupted and tainted by his sins that judgment was still coming. And what I want us to see today is what the people were like right before the day of the Lord came in 587 BC, is how they're like that today and how it parallels people today and suggests this global time of judgment we call the tribulation day of the Lord is very near. It is very near. Notice the three reasons we believe that. First of all, Judah's example reminds us, before the day of the Lord, people will be divided. Before the day of the Lord, people will be divided. Look in verse number 5. And those who bow down on the housetops to the host of heaven, and those who bow down and swear to the Lord, and yet swear by Milcom. The ancient Jews of Zephaniah's day were not divided politically or ideologically. They were divided spiritually, in that they wanted to bow down to the sun, moon, and stars, these astral deities, and worship the Lord. They wanted to swear by Milcom, Molech, and worship the Lord. They wanted to worship Yahweh and Canaanite, Ammonite idols, bottom line. Milcom, Molech was a large bronze idol with a torso of a man and the head of an ox. The interior of Molech was hollow, and this big, huge brass statue was lit with fire till it would glow bright red. And then the little babies were put in the arms of that outstretched Molech god and sacrificed to this Ammonite god, or tossed directly in the fire underneath this Ammonite idol. Why did mothers and fathers sacrifice their own children to Molech? They believed the Ammonite lie that killing their babies would let them have more babies later. So they had an allegiance to Yahweh God, but they had an allegiance also to other gods. Like Hindus, they didn't want to be limited to just one god. They wanted to hedge their bets and worship lots of gods, violating the commandment that said, you shall have no other gods before me, and you shall not make unto yourself a graven image, an idol. The Jews of Zephaniah's day believed As long as you included the Lord somewhere on the list of gods you worship, see, there he is, he's number 17, he's on the list, they believed that that was okay. Newsflash, it's not. God told Moses, I, the Lord, am a jealous God, punishing the iniquity of the children to the third and fourth generation. Spiritually divided worship, dual allegiances, these were problems in Zephaniah's day. And they're still a big problem in our day. People worship God and mammon and money, God and possessions, God and fame, God and entertainment, God and comfort, even their own smartphones. No. Webster's dictionary defines idolatry as an excessive devotion to a person or thing other than God. A person or thing other than God. An idol is anything that replaces the one true triune God. 2014, the average person spent 152 minutes a day on their smartphone. 152 minutes, what is that? Not far away from 3 hours a day. 2017, it was up to 205 minutes. 2019, 223 minutes a day on the smartphone. And as of right now, it's up to 234 minutes a day the average American spends on their smartphone. That's not TV, just smartphone. Now, I'm not against smartphones. I have a smartphone, only it's not really smart. But 6 hours a day is a lot of time to spend on a smartphone. There's a new phobia psychologists even recognize called nomophobia. That's the fear of being without your cell phone. You get in the car and you have a panic attack. Oh no, I left it in the house. Some professors at the University of South Africa found out that cell phones are possibly the biggest non-drug addiction in the 21st century. I believe that's true. College students, they found, these professors found out, college students spend up to 9 hours a day average on their smartphones. And they say that increases anxiety and depression and panic and mood disorders, respiratory problems, fast pulse, low self-esteem, and loneliness. Now, I know cell phones have a big place in our culture, in our conversation, even in our commerce. But what does it say if a person spends 63 hours a week on their smartphone? Let's see, 7 days a week times 9 hours a day, nine sevens are 63, right? Then they go to church 1 hour a week on Sunday. 63 hours on the smartphone, 1 hour worshiping God at church, and no or little other time reading the Bible, studying the Bible, praying, or sharing their faith. You could say their spiritual allegiance is divided, but a ratio of 1 to 63 is not close to being equally divided. Add the idols of money and fame and sex and achievement, and you can see we're no different from the folks of Zephaniah's day who wanted the Lord and all the other idols, and the people were divided spiritually. And friend, before the day of the Lord judgment day comes, before the tribulation starts, in the future there's going to be a time when people are spiritually divided because they want God plus other things. I believe we're there. I believe we're there. I love the story of the guy in Hollywood in 1974. His name was Rosendo Cruz. He bought his wife a brand new Ferrari for her birthday. A Dino Ferrari, a Dino. I don't even know how to pronounce it. Tells you what I know. He took her out to a nice dinner to celebrate the birthday at the Brown Derby. After dinner, they went outside and the Ferrari was gone. So they turned in the insurance claim to the car, and Farmers Insurance paid the claim. You got Farmers Insurance, that's a good thing, right? 4 years later, 1978, two kids are digging in the backyard and they're digging with their, and they hit something hard. They call the police and they came and they dig up this four-year-old Ferrari from the ground. Come to find out, Mr. Cruz, the original owner of the car, paid two guys to steal it, and he said, if you steal it, you can have the parts off of it. But they got it and they decided, we can't cut that thing up. We can't hack it up for parts. It's too beautiful. And so they pulled it in an old dry swimming pool in one of them's backyard, wrapped it in a blue tarp, stuffed it with towels so it wouldn't get a lot of moisture inside, covered it up with dirt with the intent of going back and digging it up later in the future. Well, these two kids, later the house sells and they didn't dig it up. It's still there. The kids dig it up. Police dig it up. There it is. It was given back to Farmers Insurance because they legally bought it from the owner. And Farmers Insurance sold it to a new owner, Brad Howard. He's got his new license plate. It's working great. He had it painted. It looks great. License plate dug up. That's what it is, dug up. Is the story of the 1974 Ferrari that was buried about greed? Yes. Is it about idolatry? Yes. And other folks have been buried in Corvettes. One fella in a Pontiac Catalina. He thought, well, I can't take it with me, but I can take it part of the way with me. No, you can't. It's part of a divided allegiance. And Zephaniah said, when people want to worship idols and the Lord, you're getting really near the day of the Lord. Friend, that is where we are today. That's what is happening today. And this judgment could be just down the street. And God stretched out his hand against Judah, verse 4, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. The prophet Jeremiah told us on the ninth day of the fourth month of Zedekiah's 11th year, the city wall was broken through by the Babylonians, and the king of Babylon took his seat in the middle gate. And when Zedekiah and all the soldiers heard of it, they fled. But Babylon, they soldiers overtook them, the plains of Jericho. And Zedekiah's sons were slaughtered, and Zedekiah's eyes were gouged out. And the city of Jerusalem was burned with fire, as well as the temple and the palace and the walls of Jerusalem were broken down and destroyed because the people were of divided allegiance. They wanted God, but they wanted all the other things too, on equal footing with God. They wanted Baal and Molech and the Canaanite fertility goddess Asherah. But for God, that's a non-starter. He demands first place. I'm mindful of Amos's words in the Old Testament. He wrote to the Jews of northern Israel. They were offering burnt offerings and grain offerings and peace offerings, and so God was pleased, right? No, God wasn't pleased because of where they were being offered. There was the golden calf altar in Dan, north Israel, the golden calf altar in Bethel, southern Israel, and a pagan altar in middle Israel, Gilgal. They wanted the golden calf for Baal, the Canaanite fertility god, to hedge their bets on healthy sheep and cattle and lots of kids, but they also wanted Yahweh God on the list. And the result was judgment. The Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you." Now I realize in today's world, lots of pastors have stopped demanding that Jesus have first place in their lives. They're content if he's just number 17 on the list somewhere. But friend, I want you to know, listen, right before the day of the Lord, right before the tribulation, people will have a worship that's a mixture of idolatry and God. And the fact that they will is how you'll know it's close to the time of the Lord's return and the day of the Lord. But not only will people be divided spiritually, churches will be desolate. Churches will be desolate. Verse 6, first phrase, and those who have turned back from following the Lord. There were those in Jerusalem and Judah who at one time followed the Lord. But with the mixing of idolatry and God, they kind of lost their passion about worshiping God. They became indifferent to the truth of God. The word turn back means backslide, leaving your former position. They once walked with God, but now they turn back from following God. They were once serious about their commitment to the Lord, going to the temple, offering their sacrifices, giving, serving, praying. But ever since they offered the son to Molech, well, they just kind of lost all interest in the things of God. Friend, let me say something. This still happens in churches today. There were those at one time in our church. We have 1,400 people on our membership roll at Scott, like 1,400. There were those at one time that were on fire, sold out, committed, all in, faithful, here every week. But then something happened in their life and they dropped out and went AWOL on God. Somebody says, oh, they still worship God at home, at the lake, at the golf course. Well, no, the truth is they turned back from following the Lord. A lot of folks today make claims, and I'm not talking about folks that are prevented from coming because of COVID, okay? We're not talking about that. A lot of this, these 1,400 that members of Scott Lake that don't come, they weren't coming before COVID. They don't attend not because of COVID. They weren't attending before then. Here's what scares me, and this scares me. Listen, it's meant to scare you too. Tom Rainer documented that 8 of 10 of the 400,000 churches in America are declining or have plateaued. Most of them are declining. 8 out of 10 in America are declining. Speaking at the Great Commission Research Network, Gary McIntosh said, I've been working with churches out in the Midwest. 97% of them are on the decline. Not plateaued, but on the decline, end quote. In the past 30 years, we've witnessed the Church of America, and I mean all denominations, not just Southern Baptist, quickly declining, disintegrating, dying, disappearing, desolate. As I said before, and I'll say it again, in my view, this is my opinion, we're about 15, 20 years behind Europe, 5 or 10 years behind Canada. What's happening there will be happening here in just a matter of years. Let me go back to the 50s, and I know it's not 1950, but in the 50s, Pastor Robert Elwood, who pastored back then, said, in the 50s, families and children packed out Sunday school and vacation Bible school and church picnics. The fathers of the kids with veterans, the children who were veterans, they attended church with their family. Veterans went to church with their family. The dads went to church. The suburbs boomed. This preacher is still speaking, Robert Elwood. They boom with new homes and new cars and new TV sets and new kitchen appliances. Enter the baby boom. Churches and schools were exploding everywhere, and almost everybody went to church on Sunday, and almost everything was closed on Sunday. But then came the Vietnam War and the Beatles and All in the Family and Watergate, and less people are now starting to church. And then came Roe v. Wade and the end of Bible reading in the schools and prayer in the schools and Love Boat and Three's Company. Kids are like, what's that? And ask your parents. Or maybe I'm so old, even they don't know. I don't know. But America was really changing, and church attendance kept dropping. In time, there'd be laugh in and live in and love in and the Iraq War and 9/11 and gay marriage and Hollywood media that's openly hostile to people of faith, secular universities that became nothing more than incubators for atheism and Marxism. And church attendance continued to drop. And before you know it, even those who'd grown up in church were starting to drop out and live a lifestyle clearly not in line with what the Bible teaches, but everybody's doing it, so it can't be wrong. And so no one thinks of anything of a lifestyle. They rarely attend church. After all, being active at church now, so says Tom Rader, means you go once a month. That's active, once a month. And we're just so happy they finally come after 3 weeks of not being here that we wouldn't dare ask them where they've been the other 3 weeks. When this trend begins to happen in the world, Zephaniah said, the day of the Lord is near. When you see this trend on a global scale, the day of the Lord is near. Like the church at Laodicea, most American believers, the majority of believers in America, are lukewarm. Not hot, not cold, middle of the road, not really dead, not really on fire, just kind of like those in Amos' day, going through the motions. Some of them stop going through the motions. And 1 minute they're here, the next minute they're gone with the wind. I was talking with someone this past week about all the changes I've seen as a pastor in 36 years. Hard to believe, 36 years. And something has happened over 36 years, and I've seen it happen, and I don't know how church-professing Christians pull this one off, but it's been pulled off. It's been done. Somehow or another, people have been able to disconnect a commitment to the Lord from a commitment to the local church. How in the world did that happen? And I'm talking about before COVID, okay? Before COVID. Going to church is now a secondary, tertiary indicator of spirituality. And it's amazing if you look at some Christians' Facebook memes posted by believers who haven't darkened the doors of a church in forever and amen, you'll ask, is so-and-so, is that person going to church anywhere? I haven't seen them in forever. Somebody else said, well, I don't know. I don't think they're going anywhere. And I want to say, well, they're posting Christian Facebook memes like they're a professor at seminary. We've allowed people to claim spirituality and commitment apart from church attendance. This is where you throw the tomato. Thank you, you don't have any. And John said, they went out from us because they were not of us. For if they'd been of us, they would have no doubt remained with us, but they went out so it might be revealed they're not all of us. The Bible says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some, but encourage one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. What day? The day of the Lord, the tribulation, the return of Jesus, and this time of the seals of the book of Romans, Revelation. When someone posts a Christian post you haven't seen at church in forever, they might be going somewhere else. I don't know that. I hope they are. But it wouldn't hurt to ask them, where are you going? Are you going to church anywhere? When this COVID is over, let me say it again, when this COVID is over, to those of you watching online, we understand when the COVID is over, We have got to get back to connecting a believer's spiritual commitment to Jesus and their faithful attendance at church. Man, this stuff, well, I don't have to go to church to, you know, be a sold out. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. Lest we say about them what Zephaniah said about those in Jerusalem, they've turned back from following the Lord. Right before the day of the Lord, people will be divided of dual allegiance. They want the Lord, they want the world. They want this, they want that. But Jesus is somewhere on the list. He's not number one. Churches will be desolate. Disciples going astray. Where are they? I haven't seen them in forever. Where are they? Number three, people will be disinterested regarding spiritual truth. No interest. Look in verse 6, and those who have not sought the Lord or inquired of Him. And then I love the second phrase of verse 7, the day of the Lord's near. They've not sought the Lord or inquired of Him. What's that mean? It means they're not interested in spiritual truth. They're not interested. It's not on the radar. It's not important. As I've said 1,001 times, let me say it again. On the plate of life, the Lord is the parsley, not the porterhouse steak. He's the little nice decoration on the side. He's not number one. It might be me and my misperception of things, and I hope it is. It just seems to me like there's a lot less spiritual interest today than there was 36 years ago. I hope I'm wrong. It just seems to me that way. That's the way it was in Zephaniah's day. They didn't seek the Lord. They didn't inquire the Lord because, quite frankly, they really didn't care what the Lord had to say. It was not a priority in their lives. Is that true for many people today? Absolutely. The Lord and His truth are just not big priority in their lives. They would never say, He's not number one in my life, but they know it's true. Reminds me of 2 Thessalonians 2, chapter 2, verse 3. Paul said, let no one in any way deceive you. It, the day of the Lord, will not come unless the apostasy, the falling away, comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed. Did you know the first 7 English translations of God's Word, Wycliffe, Tyndale, Geneva, Coverdale, all those Bibles, translated apostasia, the word there, as departure? The Antichrist won't be revealed until first there's a great departure. Now that could be a great departure from the faith, or a great departure of people from the earth. Scoff if you will, but the first 7 English translations made it departure. But let me assume for a minute it means departure from the faith, falling away from the faith, apostasy from the doctrines of the faith. Since most of the world had not heard the gospel in Paul's day, he could not have been talking about his day and time. So when will this be? When will this apostasy, this departure from the faith happen? Right before the Antichrist is revealed. It'll be a time when Jesus said in Matthew 24, the love of many will grow cold. And I'm afraid that's where we are. We're living in a time when many aren't seeking the Lord, when many professing believers aren't inquiring of the Lord, because really it's just not important. Not interested. The Bible, isn't that something a bunch of religious guys cooked up long after the witnesses were dead and gone? No. Fable and myth, isn't that all it is, fable and myth? No. Now that is the growing sentiment in our culture, in our world today. That's probably the assessment of Christianity by most of your secular professors and colleges. But friend, I want you to know that is not true. And the love of many is growing cold. And that's happening today. And what does it mean? What does it mean? It means the day of the Lord is near. That's what it means. What does it mean for you and me? It means we need to be sure our allegiances are not divided and the Lord has first place in everything. It means we need to be sure we're faithful in church when COVID is over. When COVID is over. And as I've said 1,000,000 times, thank you for those of you who can't be here but are watching faithfully, giving faithfully. We understand. But it means when COVID is over, it's going to be over. The Spanish flu ended in what, 1920? 1920, latest 21. There came a time when it was over. And when it's over, we need to be back with God's people in church, learning His truth with passion and zeal and excitement. Because why? 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 Because the trumpet is near and the day of the Lord is near. And these are the last days. And we don't know how many more heartbeats we have left. And we don't know if the trumpet will sound this week. And we're out of here. We don't know how much time we have. So we have to live with passion and zeal and commitment and faithfulness. That's God's word to you today from Zephaniah. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you'd help us to be 100% committed to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. If there's one watching online, one watching in the Life Center, one here in this service today, dear Lord, that needs to pray to receive Christ as Lord and King, I pray today would be that day. Thank you, dear Lord, that He died on the cross and He took our sins so that our punishment could be transferred to Him and His righteousness be transferred to us. And Lord, we know that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And salvation is not by church. It's not by osmosis, not by living in the United States, having Christian parents. It's by personally calling on Jesus to save you, to save us. So Lord, I pray you'll work in the hearts of those listening today, because we know time is indeed short. I pray also, Lord, for those of us who name the name, help us to be faithful. Help us to live for you with zeal. God, give us energy and excitement, enthusiasm. Lord, we realize that if you return in Zephaniah's day, if the day of the Lord's judgment in Zephaniah's day was only a matter of years, it could be the same for us. Help us to live with intentionality and purpose. Lord, for those that might need a church home, I pray you'll let them know in their heart if Scott Lake is where they ought to be. Let it be clear. Give them wisdom to know and courage to go. Make the decision they need to make. Thank you, dear Lord, for your love for us and your word. I pray you'll bless now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let me say to those of you watching this morning, those of you listening, if you have a spiritual commitment that you need to talk to me about, I hope you know I'm available. I'd love to speak to you. I hang around after the service. I'm usually one of the last or next to last out of the building. I wait just for you. If you're interested in membership at Scott Lake, there's some things on the table I pointed out last week. Our financial statement, that's important. Our doctrinal statement, faith and message, that's important. The 10 promises, that's our church covenant. That's important. I'd look at it, read it. We ask you to sign it, turn it back in when you come to be presented as a member or stand to be presented in this time. But we're here for you, want to help you, guide you, help you to grow in your faith, help you to get involved, find a place of service. That's our purpose. And we praise God for that opportunity. Again, thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you so much for your being here today. Hope you'll come back tonight. I'll be sharing on what is the day of the Lord. More in-depth teaching on what is the time of Jacob's trouble that we call the tribulation. Why is it 7 years? Why not three? Why not six? Why not four? Why not eight? Where do we get that? What is that? Hope you'll be back tonight, all right? Thank you for being here this morning. Anything else, Brother Chuck, that I need to share today? Amen. I still think you're going to beat the rain to your car. Who's praying for us today? Robert Groover, would you mind to come voice our closing prayer today? Thank you for being here today. God bless you. We appreciate it. Let's stand for offertory prayer. Appreciate the ushers at the door for collecting the offering.
Pray with me. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the message today. We thank you for those that are here. For those that are not, we pray for them. We ask you to be with us as we go from here today. Comfort us, guide us, direct us. Thank you for the opportunity now to give back to you a portion of what's been given to us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. See you tonight.